Palm Sunday, we gather on this special occasion to explore the truth of God's word and the profound significance of that Palm Sunday. I pray that as we begin, that God will bless us as we meet to honour and glorify him. Let's just pray to open. Father, we thank you that we can meet here today. Lord, you know the weeks that we've come from, the week that we will enter into. And we thank you, Lord, that you have led and guided us to this place today. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your provision. Thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're here today to offer you our praise, our thanksgiving, and our worship. So, Lord, come and take control. Holy Spirit, empower us to worship our Lord, our Saviour, in spirit and in truth today. We give you all the glory, the honour, and the praise because you are worthy of it all. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do in our lives. And thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to die in our place, dear Lord, to save us from sin. Thank you, Lord, that you can continue on with us. And Lord, though we may face difficulties, trials, or circumstances in our lives, your promise is that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And we thank you that we can worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus didn't arrive in the way that people would have expected the king to arrive. And I was thinking, in the modern world, when you see the kings and the queens travelling somewhere, they've got their entourage, they've got their bulletproof Range Rovers or Daimlers, and you wouldn't expect King Charles to turn up somewhere in a 20, 30-year-old rusty Fiesta. But that's kind of the equivalent to what Jesus did, because he came in humility, didn't come as a conquering king in the way that the world was expecting. He came humble. And he still approaches us in a humble way. We're called to accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, but he doesn't force himself upon us. Sometimes it's a still small voice that we hear. Sometimes it's a circumstance, a situation that we go through. But we can meet with the King, the risen King today. We don't worship a dead Saviour. We worship a risen Lord, one who has conquered the power of death, the power of sin. And he did it all for us. Looking around the room, is there someone in the room that you would be willing to die for? Maybe there's one person that you'd sacrifice yourself for. But would you sacrifice yourself for someone that you don't even know? Jesus, while we were still sinners, died in our place. When we were far from God, when we had no connection to him, when we were ignoring him and going our own way, he still willingly died for us. And his sacrifice 2,000 years ago is still setting the captive free today. We can be thankful that the blood that he shed is still able to cleanse the vilest of sinners today. And we all fall short of God's standard, don't we? It's not a question of, oh, if I compare myself to Adolf Hitler or Stalin or someone like that. God's standard is something that we can't reach in our own merit, in our own efforts. And yet God came down to us, humbled himself. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? He was willing to do that for you and for me. God loves us 100%. I suppose in the modern world people say, oh, 110%, 200%. But yeah, 100% is total, isn't it? And God has a total love for each and every one of his creation. But we need to make that choice to turn to him. His love is sufficient to save all. But he will only save those who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That's a difficult message for the 21st century, a century that thinks, well, if there is a God, there's multiple ways to him. But Jesus was quite clear. He is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And in love, that's a message that we are meant to share with others, not out of arrogance, not out of pride, but simply so they can know Jesus themselves as their Lord and their Saviour. It's wonderful we have an assurance of a place in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. And it started well before Palm Sunday. It started well before even the creation of the world. God knew when he created humanity with free will that we would stumble, that we would fall. Yet out of love, he still created us to have free will, to have minds. He didn't make us mindless puppets because that would bring no honour or glory to him. He wanted us to choose to love him. And in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, right from the start, he planned a way back to him. Jesus wasn't plan B. It wasn't that God, you know, when he, after he'd been walking in the garden and discovered what Adam and Eve had done, he didn't think to himself, oh, well, that didn't work. He knew that if he gave us free will, that we wouldn't be perfect. But he knew that his son would be perfect and would be the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. I thank him for his love, because it's amazing that he gave us that rescue plan right from the start. It's the truth of God's word. It's a transformative truth. And it's already changed us. Let's pray that at this Easter time, that it will change other people as they discover for themselves who Jesus is and the love that he has for them. Over the years, I've met many people who have seemed to think that they need to know more or experience more before they can come to Christ. But actually coming to the Christ is the start point. And from that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the quickening that comes, we grow closer and draw closer to the Lord who loves us and cares for us. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you're not going to know everything. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible over the years. It's got to be multiple hundreds by now. And I'm still discovering things when I come back to Scripture. Scripture that I've read hundreds of times before. And God will just illuminate my heart and my mind to a truth that perhaps I'd overlooked before, because it's always been there. And as we grow in our Christian walk, as we persevere, as we run the race that's set out before us, God does reveal himself to us in so many different ways. But thankfully, although our learning may not be constant, his love is always constant. He's always with us. He's always caring for us. He's always seeking to illuminate our way. And his love is incredible and immense. As we come to the Word, we're going to look at the transformative truths revealed through the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9 says this: "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" I wonder, if Jesus came today, would people praise him or curse him? There are so many that use the name of Jesus as a swear word rather than as a word of praise, thanksgiving. We who know who our Lord is, we who know what he has done for us, should always use his name in praise, should always worship him, should always give him the honour and the glory. We should be a people who say Hosanna day after day, night after night. First point I want to look at is the triumph of Christ, Zechariah 9:9. This is the prophecy that foretells the triumphant entry of the Messiah into Jerusalem. "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Jesus came in humility, riding on a donkey, symbolizing peace and humility rather than a conquering king riding in on a horse. There wasn't a lot of pomp and ceremony there. It wasn't that the people had planned this dramatic way of welcoming the king. And yet they did welcome him. Waving palm branches was the only thing they could do as a symbol of their praise. Spreading their coats on the cloaks on the floor for the donkey to stand upon. No dry cleaners, no washing machines, and dirty, dusty roads. And in many ways, those garments are a symbol of what we are. We are unclean, we're dirty, we're damaged. And yet God lifts us up and cleanses us and makes us new. Billy Graham said, "Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was not about earthly power, but about the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan." Go back to what I said earlier. From the beginning, before the beginning, God had planned a way of redemption for you and for me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's just a sense of a need to praise God for what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. Day by day, week by week, year by year, he continues his saving work in us, making us fit for heaven. Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10 say this: "Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. You know, the psalmist here is painting a vivid picture for us. This King of glory who is approaching the gates of Jerusalem, calling for them to be opened wide to receive him. The imagery here is rich with symbolism, representing the entrance of the Lord into his holy city, the city where he will establish his reign and manifest his power. And the ancient gates and ancient doors, they symbolize the barriers that separate us from God's presence. And so often in our own lives, we can build barriers. We can cause us to not be in the relationship that we should be with our God because we put other things in the way. And it could be family, it could be work, it could be hobbies, it could be anything that distracts us from having Jesus as the central point of our lives. Maybe in your own life you've struggled to break down barriers. Or maybe in your life you've actually built the barriers yourself. Thinking of an ancient castle, maybe you've built a moat around your life. Maybe you've filled that moat with crocodiles or piranhas. Maybe the other side of the moat, you've actually erected an electric fence that nothing can penetrate. But there is a drawbridge. There is a way for Christ to enter in, no matter what barriers we put up. We cannot stop the King of glory from changing us and transforming us and making us into his people. He will always win. We might put it off. We might seek other distraction. But ultimately, Jesus must be Lord of our lives. Lord and Saviour. That is what he is meant to be. And the barriers that are mentioned here, they're physical. But it's the spiritual barriers that can be more dangerous, that can be more problematic in our lives. Sin, rebellion, turning against God, going our own way. It's something that we can all fall prone to. Because we're human, we're fickle. So often in our lives, we can even allow things which are seemingly good to get in the way of having that relationship, of allowing us to see our King and our Lord. The invitation that's here is a call to open wide the gates, to open wide the doors and welcome the King in. And we do that when we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But we need to continue to do it throughout our lives. There is a verse in Revelation that says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And I often wonder and think, have I actually shut the door against Jesus to stop him from having full access to my life? He loves me too much to walk away. That's why he's continuing to knock on the door and remind me that he's there. And I need to allow him to enter in. I need to allow him to be God. I need to allow him to do what he does best, which is shape me, conform me, mold me into his image. There's also a repetitive question here. Who is the King of glory? The psalmist is underscoring the magnitude of the moment, highlighting the authority of the Lord, the unrivaled power that he has. The description, strong and mighty, invincible in battle. These all emphasize his sovereignty over all of creation and his ability to overcome any obstacle in his path. The title Lord of Heaven's Armies reinforces the image of God as a warrior king, leading heavenly forces into battle. And there are battles that take place in the spiritual realms that we're unaware of. But this title shows his supreme authority, his ability to triumph over all adversaries. Physical, spiritual, emotional. Jesus is able to save. Jesus is able to heal. Overall, these verses, they celebrate the majesty and the power of the Lord. And we should celebrate his majesty and power too. His presence is with us. He abides with us. And maybe we should have a little bit more reverence, a little bit more awe, that the God of all creation is with us and cares about us. He knows so much about you and me. He cares so much about you and me. There's a wonderful verse in the Bible that says he knows the number of hairs on our head. And if you've ever attempted to stand in front of a mirror and count how many hairs you've got, I haven't.
I have.
There's always one. But God knows. Even with that, you know, he doesn't need to count. He's omnipotent. He already knows. He knows everything about us. And despite what he knows about us, he loves us. I think some of us are difficult to love. I know I am. Yet God loves me with a perfect love, just as he loves you with a perfect love. Second point, the humility of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. His humility is exemplified in his willingness to set aside everything so that he could come and live and die for you and for me. This is the ultimate servant king, isn't it? Sacrificing himself on the cross for your redemption and for mine. His humility really does challenge us to embrace servanthood and selflessness in our own lives. But perhaps sometimes pride gets in the way. Perhaps sometimes we think, oh, I can't do that because that's beneath me. Or maybe there are even those times when we say, well, God wouldn't want me to do it. Yet God was willing to humble himself and to do anything and everything that was necessary for us to be set free, for us to be saved. Why would he expect less of us than he expected of himself? When we serve our Lord, when we follow Jesus, there will be those things in our lives that we are called to do that perhaps we would rather not. There will be those situations and circumstances that come along that we had hoped would happen to someone other than us. But God is with us in those situations. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us alone. He carries us through. I'm reminded of that poem, Footprints. And when the person looks back and sees that there are times when there are two sets of footprints walking along the beach and sometimes there's only one. And questions God about it. And God says, those are the times I carried you. I'm surprised that the person looking back didn't see drag marks, because sometimes the Lord has to pull us through circumstances and situations. And we might sink our hands in, dig our heels in and try and stay where we are, even though we know that's not where we're supposed to be. But God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. His grace is sufficient for us. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we are not alone. But he calls us to be humble, just as he is humble. Charles Stanley said, "True greatness is found in humble service, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ." Are we willing to be humble? Are we willing to have that servant heart? Are we willing to do or go where God tells us to serve, to act? In Matthew 20, verse 28, we encounter a profound statement made by Jesus. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is revealing the essence of his mission on earth. He contrasts his purpose with what might have been expected of a powerful ruler, not of a servant. And yet he sought to serve. But we're meant to exalt him. He came with a humble heart, ready to serve others selflessly. And we need to praise him for that and be willing to do the same ourselves. The term that he uses, Son of Man, Jesus often referred to himself in that way, to identify himself with humanity. He's demonstrating his solidarity with us. Despite his divine status, he chose to take on a form of a servant, setting aside his glory to minister to the needs of others, to minister to you and me. And the phrase, to give his life as a ransom for many, that encapsulates the sacrificial nature of Jesus' mission. He came to die. He came to bear our penalty. He came to suffer in our place, to offer himself as the payment for your sin and for mine. And the act of atonement that will provide redemption and reconciliation between God and humanity, restoring the connection that was broken because of sin. Jesus was able to heal, restore, and reconcile us to God. His ultimate act of service was his willingness to sacrifice himself on the cross. He laid down his life to redeem us from sin and from death. And through his death and his resurrection, he made the way for us to return to God. For all who will believe, for all who want to experience forgiveness and salvation, the gift of eternal life and forgiveness is given. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy of his sacrifice. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy of his love, but thank God he loves us so much that he was willing to go through that for you and for me. Jesus teaches us the true meaning of greatness, the real meaning of the word sacrifice. It wasn't in the pursuit of power. It wasn't because he was looking for recognition. He humbled himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. Friends, as followers of Christ, we're called to emulate his example by serving others, by having that servant heart, by having the love and compassion for the world around us. Our families, our friends, our work colleagues, the community that we're part of. We should be showing the love of God and humbly serving all, because that's what he calls us to do. Be honest, if you examined yourself right now, are you walking in the footsteps of Christ? Are you serving others the way that he calls us to serve? Are you loving others the way that he calls us to love? Are you sharing his message of hope, the message of salvation, with the world? Third point, the response of the crowds. And the crowds, this is Matthew 21, verse 11, and the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The crowds recognized Jesus as a prophet. They acknowledged his authority, they acknowledged his significance, But their understanding of his kingship was limited. They had earthly expectations. They overlooked the spiritual nature of God's kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom. It was John Piper who said, "The true significance of Jesus' kingship transcends earthly kingdoms and power, offering eternal salvation to all who believe in him." They didn't quite get it. Even Jesus' own disciples really didn't get it. God knew what the mission of Christ was from the beginning. Jesus knew what his mission was. But those around him didn't quite get it. They were expecting something different. They were expecting something else. Do we expect the right things from Jesus in our own lives? I've met people over the years that seem to have a weird kind of faith where they treat God almost like a vending machine. That if they pray, that God will respond in exactly the way that they want him to respond. But God doesn't work like that. God gives us what we need, not what we want. He cares about the detail of our lives. He loves us completely and totally. And that's often why he keeps certain things from us, because he knows what's best for us. And maybe that crowd that were there that day, maybe their eyes were veiled. Maybe they just were so focused on what they thought Messiah would be that Jesus just didn't match their idea, their image that they'd created. But they were still willing to worship him. John chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Again, this passage emphasizes the humility. On Palm Sunday, we always think, or we should always think about the humility of Jesus. But it was a triumphal entry. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Exactly. And even the people meeting him with excitement and reverence, spreading palm branches before him, they acclaimed him as king. Spreading palm branches, it was symbolic. It was a gesture of honour. A gesture, a homage, if you will, reserved for royalty or victorious military leaders. So the crowd were acknowledging that Jesus was a Messiah. The Messiah, the promised king, the one who would deliver them from oppression, the one who would establish God's kingdom. But none of them expected him to do it in the way that he did. It's interesting, the word Hosanna, it means save us, we pray. The people were expressing their need for deliverance. They were expressing their need for salvation. But what they were expecting was a physical salvation from the Romans, not eternal salvation from their sin. They recognized Jesus as the one who came in the name of the Lord. They recognized Jesus as the one who came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. And the image of Jesus riding, we read it earlier in Zechariah 9:9, the donkey's colt, the humble entry. That was a stark contrast to a military leader. But that's what a lot of the people wanted. But Jesus came humbly to bring peace. Peace with God, to set us free. Throughout Palm Sunday, we see this significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We see the beginning of the end of his earthly ministry that leads to his ultimate sacrifice just a week later. Sacrificed on the cross for us. Perhaps as we reflect on this event, perhaps as we think about the real identity of Jesus, perhaps as we consider the Messiah, our King, our Lord, our Saviour, as we consider all these things, may we have a greater sense of awe for who he is and for what he's done. As I draw the sermon to a close, I want to encourage you to reflect on the events of Palm Sunday. I challenge each of us to emulate the humility of Christ in our daily lives, serving others with love and with compassion. And may we too recognize Jesus as our triumphant King. May we surrender our hearts to his sovereign rule and reign in our own lives. This week, let's commit ourselves to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, to acknowledge him as our Lord and our Saviour. And may we live out his teachings with humility. May we be willing to sacrifice, self-sacrifice, so that we might serve him and honour him in all that we do. May we truly say, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He loves us and we love him. And Lord, may that be our prayer this morning, that you would break our heart for what breaks yours. May we give everything about our lives for your kingdom cause as we walk, Lord, through our earthly life and then step into eternity with you. Lord, we thank you for the message of Palm Sunday. We thank you for your humility. We thank you for your triumph. We thank you that you triumphed over sin and death, and that when we're in you, that we are assured of eternal life. Go before us this week. Help us, Lord, in all that we do and all that we say, that we might bring honour and glory to you. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We give you all the honour, for you are worthy of it all. Bless us, Lord, I pray. That special blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.